Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Before we read the Word of God, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you now as your children, asking your blessing upon us. Lord, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would bring enlightenment to us, that we would be trained in righteousness, provoked unto holiness. We would be encouraged to repent of sin and to conform and transform unto the blessed Christian life that you laid out for us. Lord, as we continue to examine the seventh commandment, we pray that for us, that we would be a chaste people, a modest people, a people with guarded senses and are aware of our surroundings. And Lord, we do pray for purity in our thoughts, in our actions, in our speech. So Lord, even we pray that you would bless us with strength and protection, Lord, that you would not put upon us anything we're not able to bear, and Lord, that any of the trials or providential circumstances in our life would preserve us and move us to rid ourselves of sin and to be more purified, Lord, according to the faith. So, Lord, we do pray for transformation. We pray that you would bless us now as we spend time in your word, Lord, that we'd be encouraged and find our edification and assurance from the Holy Spirit attesting to the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And, beloved, please stand out of respect and honor for the reading of the word of God. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, I want to begin reading and read down through verse 13. So hear now the word of the living God. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, an Ammonite, an Edomite, a Sidonian, and a Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." And Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. If you're wondering what we're going to address tonight, we are going to continue with the topic of polygamy. And for the most part, I want to address the sermon I've already preached here on a Sunday morning, because that sermon did not record. And so there was a lot of conversation about that particular sermon. But the title I have for tonight's sermon is Lies, Misery, and the Obvious. Lies, Misery, and the Obvious. Lies. What we're going to look at is the lies that polygamists use to promote their doctrine. So we're going to look at the lies that polygamists use. The second thing we're going to look at is the misery that polygamy brings to a family. The misery that polygamy brings. And again, and then lastly, and the obvious refers to exactly what does the Bible say about polygamy. That is, they obviously miss the central teaching and the meaning of Scripture. It's something that they overlook. Now again, I don't want to cover the every minute detail of what we have already said. But let me just say this about 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through 13 is really a tragic story, is it not? It's a tragic story because one of those visitations of God to Solomon was asking Solomon, what could he do for him? God asked Solomon, ask of me of anything you will, Solomon, and I will give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom, and God said, because you have asked for wisdom and not gold or silver or land or houses and, all of the material things that people normally would ask for if you could have three wishes, He said, I'll give you the wealth of the nations as well, Solomon. And Solomon was one of the, if not the most wealthiest king the world knew, had known at that particular time. The splendor and the majesty of the kingdom of Solomon was beyond any human imagination. Solomon's throne was literally layered in gold. And men and women, sages from all over the Orient and the world came to sit at Solomon's feet and to hear him pontificate on wisdom. Yet we see here in 1 Kings 11 that one of the weaknesses that Solomon had was women, foreign women, women that were not Christians, women that were not devoted to the living God. And you see here the extravagant nature of Solomon's polygamy. 700 wives and princesses. That's not a fake number. That's the reality of it. 300 concubines. And of course, Solomon had to finance and take care of all of these women, even according to the law of Moses. It cost him a pretty penny to house this many women and to keep them looking like a princess should look. The tragedy here, though, is that Solomon left the love that he had for God. And that's one of the miseries of polygamy. That is, when we begin to understand what the seventh commandment requires of us, and that is the seventh commandment, which is thou shalt not commit adultery, requires of you and me chastity over our mind, over our senses, all of our senses, and over our speech and our appearance. Chastity and modesty of mind and appearance and habit. That's what the seventh commandment requires of us. Purity. Purity. God is a pure God and He requires of us purity. And we're not to pollute our minds and we're not to pollute our soul. Remember, one of the things that we brought out early on in teaching through the seventh commandment is that so many of the early commentators, particularly those of the Reformation, said that the sixth commandment is to preserve the body of man. Thou shalt not kill. But the seventh commandment is to preserve the soul of man. That is, sexual immorality outside of the God-given confines of marriage kills the soul. It devastates man. It devastates cultures and societies. Now let me read to you just a couple of book surveys that I was able to pull up. And because I want to tell you, you know, you're talking about polygamy, and you can say, you know, Pastor, I really think you're wasting your time dealing with polygamy. Well, I don't think so. In fact, when Steve and I went out of town to the presbytery meeting a couple of weeks ago, as we walked in our room, you know, when you walk into your hotel room, they have all kind of your stuff kind of bundled up, kind of sitting on the bed there. And one of the TV guide is laying right there on the bed, and right there on the front of the TV guide was a TV show promoting polygamy. The whole purpose of the TV show is to advocate the practice of polygamy, of man having more than one wife. Now let me just say this about polygamy, polyandry, polyamory, polygyny. All of the polys, stay away from them. They're no good. I mean, there's a long list of perversions of God's created institution of marriage. All of the polys are no good, and we should abstain from it. Yet we do live in a day and time where even politically, the movement to make polygamy lawful is strong today. It's very strong in our own society. It's going on behind the scenes without you good people even knowing about it. There are advocate groups spending money to lobby to have, polygamous marriages, polygamous associations. One of the controversial people that our president wanted to put in place a woman who was a University of Chicago law professor named Elizabeth Emmons, wrote a paper on why America should forsake their patriarchy idea, of traditional marriage and embrace polygamy. So these papers are going around. There are people in high places writing papers on why we should be culturally diverse and accept other views on marriage. And of course, you can understand this coming on the heels of all of the same-sex marriage debate. Obviously, if we change the definition of marriage from being between one man and one woman, that is not boy and girl, but man and woman, if we understand that to be marriage, and then we're going to break that, distort that, and say, well, it could be between, you know, a man and a man and a woman, then obviously other groups are going to get upset about it, and they'll say, well, you know, that's not fair because you are giving them a privilege that you haven't given us. And that's exactly the debate. You see, once you throw the Bible out the window, really it's who can scream the loudest and give the most money and rally the most votes, right? Because we're no longer using the Bible, even Christian advocate groups. Groups that advocate traditional marriages are not using the Bible in the public arena. Let me say that you're not going to get anywhere advocating traditional marriage. What is traditional marriage? Well, in America, it's one thing. In Tibet, it's something else. In Russia, it's something else. Rome, it's completely different. What's traditional marriage? Unless we're going to use the Bible to define what we mean by marriage and then support that, we are just wasting our time. So all of these pro-traditional marriage groups, they don't want to use the Bible in the public because you know what? They really believe their philosophy is the Bible has no place in the public arena. And let me tell you what's happening. They're losing. They're losing. And you know what? God hasn't blessed them. Why? Because God's name's not on it. God's not interested in traditional marriage. God's interested in the marriage covenant He instituted. That's what God is interested in. This one psychologist wrote this. He said, immorality has been historically proven to destroy societies. Now, this man, is, to the best of my knowledge, is not a Christian. He's just a sociologist. He says, the death of our culture will be inevitable if we succumb to the destruction of traditional marriage in favor of multiple sex partners and homosexual sodomy posing as marriage. So this guy, the sociologist, is just saying, he's looking at history, he is saying nothing works other than a monogamous committed relationship. That is cultures and societies that have distorted the monogamous commitment between a man and a woman have never prevailed. A historian said this, writing in his book, a book he wrote in 1934, Sex and Culture, surveyed the destruction of 86 different cultures throughout history and discovered something very shocking. Every society that rejected monogamy in marriage and premarital chastity did not last longer than a generation afterward. He went on to note, in human records, there is no instance of a society retaining its energy after a complete new generation has inherited a tradition which does not insist upon the prenuptial and postnuptial continuance of, which means self-restraint. That is, two people committed to each other before and even after making their marriage vows. That is, when you make your marriage vows, the society that took those vows seriously lasted. Those societies that did not take their marriage vows seriously failed. Here's another sociologist. He wrote a book called The American Sex Revolution. Now, again, I don't know that these men are Christian. There was nothing explicitly Christian in any of the articles that I read by them, but it says this. Found essentially the same thing in his study of sexual immorality as it relates to cultural decline. He predicted in the late 60s that America was committing voluntary suicide through unrestrained sexual indulgence. He went on, he said, the battle to preserve traditional marriage has nothing to do with hatred of homosexuals. It has to do with preserving the God-ordained institution of a one-man, one-woman family unit and encouraging young people to remain abstinent before marriage and faithful afterwards. Another quote. The battle over traditional marriage is, in fact, the battle to preserve civilization. You see, that's what's at stake when you're dealing with these issues such as marriage. You're going beyond... You're really going beyond just saying, okay, these people are allowed to covenant together and live together. It's not just a relationship. It's what a society is built upon. He said, the battle is over civilization as it concerns marriage. From tumbling into the ash heap of history, as many civilizations have gone before, there is no thriving city of Sodom and Gomorrah today, nor is there a vibrant Roman Empire. You see, all of these immoral societies, and you take even the decadence of 17th century France, where are they today? See, all of these cultures and societies that thrived on immorality, beloved, basically are irrelevant, and America is on the slippery slope. America is on that same decline as well. All in the name of advancement. All in the name of, affluence. All in the name of being modern, educated. We pride ourselves in all of this culture and, affluence, and yet we are morally corrupt at heart. Well, let's look at some of these lies quickly and I'm not planning on spending a lot of time on these because you've already heard them, but just to go through them again, there are six lies that polygamists love to espouse. The first one is that they say that polygamy is everywhere in the Bible, thus it's biblical, and they have a precedent for practicing polygamy. It's unfortunate and sad that there are even, it's hard to even say this, you know, with my mouth, there's evangelical groups out there that are advocating polygamy. We're not talking, we're not dealing with Mormon polygamy here. The Mormon polygamy, we're not addressing because Mormon polygamy is not a biblical polygamy, it's a cultic polygamy. It's a separate issue. It's not based upon this Bible. I'm talking about the groups that use the Bible, the same Bible you have in your laps, to say that polygamy is biblical. And one of the arguments they love to use is that it's everywhere in the Bible. That's a lie. Polygamy's not everywhere in the Bible. Yes, polygamy is in the Bible. Yes, they were godly men that practiced polygamy in the Old Testament. But to say that polygamy was practiced all over the Bible is misleading. All of the polygamists that you find, whether it's be Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, all of these men were affluent leaders and very wealthy men. They were the ones that could afford to have more than one wife. Believe it or not, women aren't attracted to poor men. Poor men don't have to worry about many wives. Not to mention that as God's law governed the practice of polygamy in order to protect the women and the children in these relationships, God made sure in the Mosaic law that these women had to be well taken care of. That is, a man, if he were going to take another wife, he had to make sure he met her basic needs. So that polygamy is not everywhere in the Bible. That's a distortion. That's not true. Polygamy was practiced only by a handful of men throughout the Bible. And in fact, it ceased to exist on into the New Covenant, on into the New Testament. We don't find anywhere the apostles dealing with polygamy. That tells us that for the most part, Israel seemed to put that practice down as they went along in history. Not only that, you couldn't be a Pharisee and be a polygamist. You couldn't be a Levite and be a polygamist. So we need to understand something. That's misleading. That's a lie. We need to treat it as a lie. The second thing they love to say is that nowhere is polygamy expressly forbidden in the Bible. Now, you know, it's kind of like, show me chapter and verse. And what have you learned as we study the Bible? That you don't have to have chapter and verse. You don't have to have. That is, when the Bible teaches something implicitly, it's just as authoritative as explicitly. Remember this. The meaning of Scripture is Scripture. Whatever the verse means is Scripture. Whatever the seventh commandment means and teaches is authoritative. That is, as the seventh commandment is full of all kinds of applications, yes, the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we know that adultery is not the only thing the seventh commandment is addressing. It's addressing chastity. It's addressing sins or activities that lead up to of the sin of immorality. All of those things are authoritative. The Bible doesn't have to expressly say it's forbidden, yet I believe it does. It's another distortion of the fact. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 18, 18. I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture that I believe explicitly teaches the forbidding polygamy, and I'm also going to show you in a way the Bible, the way it forbids it, and two other ways. First of all, the Bible forbids polygamy in verse 18 of Leviticus 18. It says, that verse reads, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Now, what the polygamists have done is they take verse 18 and they say, you see, that verse doesn't forbid polygamy. It just forbids a man from marrying sisters because sisters will be in competition with one another. Okay? Well, the point that I think we need to be aware of is the word used there for sister is the absolute broadest Hebrew word used for sister. It means relative, far distant relative. It means a sister of common nationality, as found in Numbers 25, verse 18. I mean, it means one of your own kind. I mean, how many of you have you ladies refer to each other as sister? It's just a common use of speech and language here. Yet they want to take it in the most rigid sense they can to promote the practice of polygamy. And I'll put it to, and all of us know this. It doesn't take two sisters to be at rival married to the same husband, does it? All you need is two women married to the same man, and you've got a problem. Isn't that what the Bible has taught us about these relationships? So I believe the Bible does explicitly forbid the practice of polygamy. Now, you know what? You don't have to use Leviticus 18:18 tonight, I'm sure, but you know what? There may be a day when you need to use it. The other way the Bible forbids the practice of polygamy is the very act of creation. If, you know, one of this is a side note that the polygamists love to say, well, this is how God intended to populate the earth. Well, how come God didn't make Adam more than one wife? I mean, that's a prime time to populate the earth when there's only two people. But God made Adam one woman for him, not many women. One. So the very act of creation forbids and condemns the practice of polygamy. Yeah, it's really silly we got to deal with this, but we do. Thirdly, beloved, God doesn't have to explicitly say don't do it in order to condemn it. The primary way God has condemned the practice of polygamy is that every polygamist that we have a record of in the Bible had serious issues, serious problems with their family, serious problems with their children, those families caused serious problems not only for themselves but the people around them. I mean serious issues. Nowhere in the Bible do you see a happy polygamous family. Nowhere. It's not there. I've looked. God condemns polygamy by not blessing those unions. Yet, as his men, he blessed his men. David, we just read the passage where God said David was faithful. But look at the heartache that David brought into his life by marrying many women. Look at his family. It was a wreck. The third lie that polygamists like to espouse is, and this is, some of these are just absolutely crazy. The third one is, well, polygamy detours sin. Polygamy, if we had more polygamous marriages, we wouldn't have that much adultery. Really? Is that right? Well, I could just go to the Bible, and I'm just thinking of one guy that had several women, and did he commit adultery? Can y'all think of the classic adulterous affair in the Bible? David? Did David have many wives? Yes, he did. David had many sons. He had women at his beckoning call, and yet he commits adultery. It's a weak case. But they say, oh, if we had more polygamous marriages, men would be more faithful because instead of going out and committing adultery, they could just bring that woman into their relationship. Do I have to even go any further than that? I mean, and I really think there is a time and a place to laugh at some of this stuff. You know why? Because if you don't laugh at some of the things people want to do, they think you're taking them serious. They think you take them seriously. And there are certain things that you have to laugh at and go, are you really serious? I mean, that, wow, because we don't even want that. This should not even get up to the table. This debate shouldn't even make it to the table. Yet, we may in 10 years be debating at some presbyteries whether or not this is acceptable or not. Polygamy does not deter sin. In fact, it promotes it. The fourth lie is that polygamists love to stake claim to the line of Jesus, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon. They love to point out the fact that Jesus came in Jesus' lineage. are these famous polygamists. Beloved, that is true. No doubt about it. They are in the line of Jesus. But here's the thing. The Bible doesn't promote it. The Bible doesn't advocate it. In fact, just because the Bible points out the sin of these men does not give us the license to practice what they practice. In fact, what we need to point out is that all that demonstrates for us is the depth of God's love and mercy for His covenant and for His promises. Yes, these men acted sinfully, but did God abandon them? Not at all. He kept His promise. Remember what He told Abraham. The promise of the covenant will rest upon me. When God came and made a covenant with Abraham and He cleaved in two the halves of these animals, Abraham did not pass through those halves. See, if two men were to make a covenant, they both would pass through those animals. And what they would be saying is, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. Abraham didn't walk through that. Didn't walk through those animals. Guess who did? God passed through those sacrifices. And God said, it'll rest upon me and me alone. And God keeps His promises. In spite of the sinfulness of men, the Bible never shies away from pointing out the sins of God's saints. Never. That's one of the things that makes the Bible so true. And not a man-made document. The fifth lie is that, and I've already addressed this pretty much, is that polygamy is the biblical answer to infidelity. I'm not going to, Paul didn't know that. Paul did not know that. Paul advocated self-control. Paul did not know that if a man couldn't constrain himself and show some moral fortitude, Paul never said, well, just go take you another wife. In fact, what Paul said in Galatians 5:23 and 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, show some discipline. Constrain yourself. Put a watch and a guard over your mind and your heart. Paul never said, oh, by the way, if you men can't control yourself, just go take you another wife. You see how silly all of this is. And in fact, how come Jesus in Matthew 5 didn't advocate polygamy when He said if a man look at a woman and lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart? Why didn't Jesus say, look, in order for you to stop that, won't you take her as your wife? Just keep adding to your home. So obviously Jesus and Paul doesn't think the way the polygamist think. The sixth lie is... polygamy exercise. And I got this off their websites. I mean, this isn't stuff I'm making up. These are the themes they talk about in their essays. It says, polygamy, and there were more, I just kind of summed them up here. Polygamy exercised properly, because what they want to point out is we're not like the Mormons. We're not like the Mormons. See, we want to be biblical polygamists. And when that sounds spiritual, and I'm sure that there'll be many people go, oh, that's good. But we cannot be tossed to and fro, beloved. We cannot be naive concerning the seventh commandment and this issue of polygamy. The polygamists want to argue that polygamy exercised properly is an advantage to the family and to the woman. I know you wives got the smirk on your face. But this could not be further from the truth. I mean, throughout Scripture, at least with God's people, polygamy brought heartache and pain and sorrow between wives such as Abraham experienced. Remember what his wives were fought against each other. As Jacob, remember Elkanah's family. Remember why Hannah went to the temple weeping. Why did Hannah go to the temple weeping? Because she was barren and the other wife of her husband had children and she was making fun of her. And Hannah felt... she was sad inside, and so she goes to the temple weeping. What about the arguments and fights between Joseph and his brothers, between the brothers and the children, between Leah and Rachel and David's children? You see, They want to glamorize. And when you look at that little handout, when you look at the little book, you know, promoting polygamy, I'm not even going to mention the title of it because I don't want to promote it on the CD. And I don't want to promote it here. But let me give you the picture. The picture is this handsome guy standing there. And he's holding hands with these three gorgeous women. I mean, just all knockouts. And what do you think they're trying to promote in the picture? Look at this. Look what I got. You know, look. I mean, all of them were, you know, nines and tens, you know, in the world's eyes. And you know what they're saying is, look, this is what polygamy is all about here. But I tell you this, go online and watch any show of the women coming out of polygamy and none of them look like that. And in fact, let me say this. Those women coming out have been abused and they're hurting, and there are groups out there receiving these women and taking care of them, trying to bring them back to even to a psychological health because of the abuse that they've received in these types of homes. Again, that's all it is abuse. It's abuse in the name of Christianity. You know, people that take the Bible, you know, and this is the thing, people take the Bible and they can try to make it say anything they want to justify what they want to do. So we see the lies promoted by the polygamists. Now, what about the misery? Quickly, all I want to point out to you is that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, we have the very first polygamist in the Bible. And he was a non-believer. His name was Lamech. He was a very sinful man. He was a murderer as well. The Bible says that, and notice the wording of Genesis 4:19 says Lamech took to himself two wives. The wording itself gives credence to the idea that even before that, men only had one wife. But here's Lamech, and he's distinguished by taking two wives. You know, I could go through and talk about the two lines of people. That is the line of Cain, which Lamech was of the line of Cain. He was a son of Cain. Lamech proved himself to be an unbeliever by his lifestyle, by his actions, and he was so consumed and full of himself. Listen to what one theologian said about Cain's family and Lamech. He said this, he says, Cain's family, that is the line that was excommunicated out of the presence of God. Remember, Cain was excommunicated out of the presence of God because he would not repent of his murder. He would not repent of his sins, and God drove him out of his presence, and he went to the land of Nod. You know what the land of Nod means? The land of wandering. You know, that's exactly what unbelievers do. They wander aimlessly. They have no roots. And yet this man, Lamech, tried to be the first city builder in the Bible, and he tried to plant for himself roots. What he was trying to do is build for himself an institution of immorality, that a place that would advocate and promote his idolatry, a centralized location. You see, beloved, cities can either be good or evil. We don't want to swing all the way to the other side. There's many Christians out there, even among Reformed people, that would want to be agrarian. That is, the true life in the Bible is living out in the country. That's not true at all. The Bible, in fact, the church is called the city of God, not the countryside of God. The Bible promotes the idea that the city flowing with truth and justice, that the nations flow into this city and are blessed. So we got to understand, we don't want to swing, you know, to radical extremes, but we must understand something, that cities are either good or bad. They're either institutions of God and are healthy, or they're institutions of idolatry. And Cain sought to build an institution of evil. Listen to one theologian. He said, Cain's family is a microcosm of the modern world with its combination of technological prowess and moral failure. The names of Lamech's wives shows the superficiality and sensuality of Canaanite culture. One of the wives that Lamech had, her name meant adornment. His other wife meant, her name meant twinkle, adornment and twinkle, meaning and indicating that these wives and these women were more concerned with their appearance than morality or substance of heart. Let me tell you something, ladies and young ladies. Beauty is of the heart. It's not what you have on. It's what you are. And there's no way to be beautiful outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. These women were consumed with themselves and they attracted a man like themselves. He was a man self-centered, a man consumed with his own lust, and that's why he committed murder. In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that Lamech killed a young man, a young boy, because he had injured him in some fashion. The behavior of Lamech reveals its deep immorality and blatant lawlessness. You see, Cain and his family created what some think to be a great civilization. I've heard even Christian theologians talk about. It's the lost people that cultivated engineering and metals and all of this. Well, where did they get it? I like what Calvin had to say about the lost, ungodly building civilizations. Calvin said there's nothing great about it. He said, what good is a city without God? What good is technology without holiness? And you have to take Calvin seriously and really contemplate that. You see, beloved, it's like the internet, is it not? Believe it or not, the internet is a tremendous tool for good. I mean, there are so many good things upon the internet. You want to learn about gardening? You can find it on the internet. You want to learn about books of the Bible? There are excellent essays, articles, online books of books that have been out of print that you can go online and read. I mean, Bible programs, Bible studies. And I'm talking about the good ones. And of course, the same technology that is used for good is also used for evil, is it not? Which makes it a cursing and not a blessing. Polygamy can only be understood as the invention of fallen man to satisfy his undisciplined cravings. That's what polygamy is. The unbelieving line of Cain ignored God's true order of the family, for the family and society, and invented a new family without God. Remember, the first polygamous relationship was without God. And what we see later on, you know, what you have in Genesis chapter 4, you start seeing polygamy. In Genesis chapter 6, you start seeing the men of God being attracted and desiring the women of the line of Cain. And then what happens? There's great debauchery in the land and God sends a flood. That's what God thought about those marriages. But you see, that these men, Abraham, David and Solomon, were influenced by the world. They were enculturated by the world. And that's the only reason they took to themselves more than one wife. And that enculturation cost them much. I don't know if you remember back. The lesson I taught on Abraham and the families and the enculturation that happened to these families just by some of the things that they committed themselves to, and they had generational impact upon their children. Well, now let's talk about the obvious of Scripture, and these are the things that the polygamist ignore. First of all, the polygamist ignores the very origin of marriage. Now, I'm going to mention these. They don't really need explanation because we've already talked about them to some degree. Polygamists ignore the very origin of marriage, and that is God creating one woman for one man. The second obvious thing that the polygamists ignore is the unity of marriage. The very unity of marriage. Throughout the Bible, Matthew 19, with the Lord Jesus, with the Apostle Paul, all speak of marriage being a one flesh relationship. A one flesh between a husband and wife, not husband and wives. Nowhere in the New Testament is the plural used in a biblical sense. That is, you and your wives are, even in the elders, qualification of the elders, he must be a man of one woman. He must be a one woman man. He must not have multiple wives. You couldn't be a polygamist and be an officer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ during the days of Paul, nor now. One flesh relationship. They ignore that. Nowhere in the Bible does it espouse anything else. The third thing they ignore is the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage. You see, only when there is a one flesh relationship, only when there is a biblical, when there is the biblical institution of marriage between one woman and one man, can you raise godly children where there's no quarreling. Every one of these relationships in the Bible all had problems with the siblings. Anything you go online to watch about polygamous marriages, guess what they have problems with? Among the children. Why? This child is the favorite. This child is not the favorite. It's a battle. And that's even what we see in the Bible with Joseph. Remember, his brothers hated him, yet he was his father's favorite. Favoritism because of his wife. Only in a monogamous marriage can you raise up a godly seed to bring about godly dominion and to have the same goals and ambitions. A fourth obvious thing that the polygamists ignore, and that is the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. They ignore Hebrews 13 that says the marriage bed shall not be defiled. That verse, understood in its context, is relating to the idea that the marriage bed is for one husband and one wife only. Only. Their sexual intimacy is for one another and no one else. Anything else, any other person added to the relationship is a foreign element in the mind of God. And Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed should not be defiled. The sanctity of marriage. The fifth obvious principle they overlook is the harmony of marriage. The harmony of marriage. Genesis chapter 2. The man and the woman are to have a one flesh relationship, and they are to be in harmony with one another. Beloved, you cannot have harmony with multiple partners. There can be no harmony with multiple partners. One mind, to be of one mind, the harmony of marriage. And you can say, well, I don't know, maybe they could. Let the Bible be your guide. Show me a marriage. Show me a polygamy. Show me a polygamous family that was harmonious. Find it for me. And if you point it out to me, then we'll believe it. And then lastly, they ignore the spirituality of marriage, which is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That is when Jesus Christ gives the analogy of the church. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. When Paul was talking about marriage, he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, the spirituality of marriage. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. The whole point there is that Jesus Christ, how many wives does Jesus have? One. And who is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? The church. Jesus isn't a polygamist. He has one wife, one bride. He has one relationship. And so the polygamist ignored what the obvious principle of the Bible is in the spirituality of marriage. That is, the relationship between a man and a woman is an analogy, analogous to the relationship of Jesus and the church. Nowhere in the Bible is the church ever alluded to as wives. And I will say this. Jesus doesn't have wives that are not the church. Other religions. There's one wife. It's His body. It's the church. It's His bride. He loves her. Are there any questions or comments before we close in prayer concerning polygamy?
I'm wondering about women and how the women
Well, the fact is, some of these advocate groups are women advocating it, which is shocking, but they're the ones that are trying to teach the women how to come into a polygamous relationship. Now, I didn't have any pictures. I mean, I didn't get, I'm just reading what they had on there. But it's amazing. Jeff?
I was just curious about when, I think it's called man is redeemer, and he has to, if a man has a brother, his brother's married.
The kinsman redeemer.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I haven't read anything about that. I haven't read anything where they use that. So I don't know. One thing we got to realize, we may be sheltered here, but there are other cultures that practice polygamy today. It's practiced among the Muslim countries, not predominantly, because again, polygamy has always been relegated to the wealthy. To the men who were able to sustain economically many wives. So it's never been the practice, for the most part, of the poor. Tibet is another polygamous society. Actually, polyandry, many husbands, there's where a wife will marry brothers, three brothers, in order to sustain the inheritance of the family. It's crazy, but it's real. I mean, they're out there. Any other questions? All right, well, let's pray.